Let's turn to Acts 23 for today's study as we take our text from our upcoming Wednesday night study. Acts chapter 23. There was a paratrooper soldier in training, and his commanding officer was barking out, you know, the orders. He said, okay, this is your first jump. What you got to do is when I give you the signal, you'll jump out of the plane, you'll arch your back and spread your arms, count to 10, pull the ripcord. But if the ripcord doesn't deploy your chute, your primary chute, you have to observe. And if it doesn't deploy, then you have to pull your secondary ripcord of your front pack chute. And then when you reach the ground safely, then the truck will come, pick you all up and take you back to base. So this soldier, he heard the rules and he did it exactly like they said. He was in the airplane, he jumped out, pulled the ripcord, you know, arched his back, 10 second count, pulled the ripcord, but nothing happened. So he reached down to his front pack and pulled his secondary chute and nothing happened. And the guy said out loud as he's flying, he says, oh great, the first chute didn't deploy, the second chute didn't deploy, and now the truck's probably not gonna show up to pick me up. Have you ever had things just kind of going wrong in your life? You know, have you ever noticed that life is a roller coaster? And we've seen that even on Wednesday night. We've been watching Paul the Apostle. One minute, he's got all these elders on the beach and they're all hugging and there's just this sweet friendship and kindness that the Lord's, and Paul's just being blessed out of his socks. And then the next minute, people are trying to pull his arms off and they are beating him up. And that's what we saw on Wednesday night. We left Paul in kind of a precarious situation. And we're going to kind of pick that up today. I heard a sort of a allegory, parable sort of story where the devil decided to have a garage sale. And the devil put out some of his favorite tools, put prices on them, and was gonna sell them, for public inspection. And people came in to see the devil's tools. But there were a lot of treacherous implements. Like he had the tool of hatred and envy, jealousy and deceit, the tool of lust and lying and pride and so on, all these tools. But setting apart from the rest of the tools was a sort of a tool on the side. And it was a well-worn tool. And it was the most expensive of all the tools, but nobody really knew what it was. So one of the customers looking said, hey, what's this tool? And Satan said, oh, that tool is discouragement. And they asked, why do you have it priced so high? And he said, because it's more useful than all the other tools. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that tool, even when I cannot get near him with the other tools. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people know that it belongs to me. You know, the devil's price for the tool of discouragement was high because it's still being used. It's still his favorite tool, I think, in a lot of people. And he's using it on God's people. Do you ever find yourself discouraged? And if you're discouraged, do you ever think, oh, that's the devil? See, there's a weird thing with discouragement where we kind of think, I'm just discouraged because, man, things aren't going well for me and nobody likes me, everybody hates me, you know? And we just get discouraged and we sort of put it on ourselves. But I believe that is one of the tools of Satan, that he likes to discourage. And, you know, this is something we see in the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, there's actual stories where it says that the children of Israel were discouraged along the way. And often when you see people discouraged in the stories of the Old Testament, it leads them to sinfulness, which is kind of interesting. Discouragement can open the door for sinfulness, which is interesting. Question, did Paul the Apostle ever find himself discouraged? You know, it's funny because when I think of Paul, I've read about Paul all my life, but he's kind of one of the last guys in the Bible I kind of think of Mr. Discouragement, because he's the guy that's like always, let's go. Remember what happened a few weeks ago? We saw Agabus, the guy who gave a word of prophecy, and he tied himself up with Paul's belt. And he said, the owner of this belt is gonna be tied up like this in Jerusalem. And all the people said, no, and they started weeping. Oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And you remember what Paul said? Paul said, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and I don't even care if they tie me up. Even if I die, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem. Like Paul, he was more of a Tigger, if you know what I mean, than an Eeyore. He was like, just let's go, let's go, let's go. I don't care what's gonna happen. I don't count my life dear to myself. And even when he was left dead outside of a city after being stoned with rocks, he gets up and walks back into the city and starts preaching. Like, this is Paul the Apostle. But was Paul prone to discouragement like the rest of us? I think the answer is yes. We have a bit of a hint of that here in our text. In Acts chapter 23, we start in verse 11. And I wanna show you this. This is really something. Acts 23, 11. It says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.' And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse," or maybe better translated, an oath, "saying that they would neither eat food or drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy." What happens here? Well, if you remember, we left Paul on Wednesday night where he left, you know, the Caesarea and went into Jerusalem. And for like 10 seconds, he met some friendly people who said, "Oh, Paul, welcome home. We're glad to have you back. And Gentiles are being saved. Wonderful." That was happened for about 10 seconds. But then the other Jews in Jerusalem found out Paul was in town. And we ended up on Wednesday night where there was a riot. The city of Jerusalem went nuts because Paul was back. And they're like, "This guy is forsaking the law and he's letting these Gentiles in." And they freaked out and they wanted to kill him. The whole city went in a riot. Well, the Romans, who are supposed to keep the peace, and the Roman leaders will be in trouble if they don't keep the peace. So the Roman soldiers came and said, "What's going on here?" And they saw that Paul was sort of at the center of everything. And so they took Paul into custody. And there was people beating him and everything. He was in real trouble. But the Romans took him and chained him up and were hauling him off to be flogged with a scourge like Jesus' whipping. That was the plan. But Paul, if you were with us on Wednesday night, Paul had this funny little ace up his sleeve, which we all forget. Do you remember what that was? What was the ace up his sleeve? He was a Roman citizen, which was very odd. A little Jewish guy that was a Roman citizen. That was unusual. But Paul, as they're dragging him off and they tied him up already and they're dragging him off to be whipped, he said, "I am a Roman, I am a Roman." And they're like, and the Roman people, they freak out. Why would they freak out? You see it in the story. Why did the Romans freak out? Because here's the deal. The Roman law was very clear at that time. If you were a Roman official and you bound a Roman citizen without a fair trial, and especially if you flogged a Roman citizen without a fair trial, you could be put to death immediately. Like they would take you outside of the city and say, "This one tied up a Roman citizen," and kill him right on the spot. So that's why the Romans freak out when Paul says, "I'm a Roman. Don't you guys know I'm a Roman citizen?" And they're all like, "Oh," and they took Paul and they brought him to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. And they said, "You deal with this guy. He's not our problem." The Romans handled Paul like a hot potato and said, "We don't want anything to do with this." So Paul then goes into the jail of the Sanhedrin, maybe the same place they incarcerated Jesus when Caiaphas put Jesus on trial. But Paul is there in Jerusalem, and that's where he is. We find him in our text here. That evening, the night after, he's there in a jail cell waiting for whatever they're gonna do to him. And so we find out, the Lord gives him this word. The Lord shows up and stands right next to Paul. I love that language of this verse. The Lord stood next to Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Now, meanwhile, more than 40 Jews said, "We will not eat or drink until Paul is dead." This is looking pretty bleak for Paul. Now, on Wednesday night, we're gonna see it's quite a drama. These guys that wanna kill Paul, they're gonna go hungry and thirsty. Because they're not gonna be successful, and it's only because the Lord's gonna intervene and the Lord has more for Paul to do. It's not Paul's time to die. And this is the word the Lord gives and says, "Paul, be of good cheer." One of the phrases I truly love in the Bible is "be of good cheer." Jesus uses this phrase over and over again. You know how you have friends that say certain phrases and sometimes it catches on and you have groups of friends that say the same thing over and over again. It's like a thing, you know, and oh, that's the guy that says this. I wonder if Jesus had a reputation of, he's the guy always saying, "Be of good cheer." Why was Jesus able to say these things and what was the deal? Well, I love that Jesus, when he says something like that, "be of good cheer," he really has the power to back it up. I want to show you some stuff. You see, United States of America, we should be the happiest, cheerful people on the planet. We've got our houses and our cars and our wealth. We've got all the, you know, stuff that we need to be successful as a nation. But as it turns out, we are some of the most miserable, depressed, suicidal, medicated people on the planet. In all the you know, civilized world, the United States leads in depression, anxiety, and in suicide and other things. What are we doing wrong? You know, it's interesting how the psychology today, which has really been the authority on the human psyche and the human soul, same word in the Greek, soul, psyche, the inner part of your mind and heart and emotions. The psychology has claimed to be the authority on that. And we've taken the Bible and said, well, the Bible's cute, but it's not really helping people. So over the years, a guy like me can walk up to a person who's struggling and I can say, be of good cheer. Jesus said this. And the response I get today by many people is, you can't just tell somebody to cheer up. It's more complicated than that. There's serotonin level problems. And there's also a history we need to go and find out about their past. And there's more to it. You can't just be that simple. Trust God and pray and read your Bible. That's so elementary. and that's been sort of laughed at and mocked now for about as long as we've been miserable as people in America. I'm just gonna say, whatever we're doing right now, it's not working. It's not working. We are the worst in the world when it comes to the soul, the psychology, suicide, and what have you. Meanwhile, Jesus tells these people in the stories of the Bible, be of good cheer, and the world says, that's too simple. Can I show you why Jesus has the authority to say this? And I wanna show you five places where Jesus said, be of good cheer, and he backs it up with power and reason of why you can be of good cheer. The first one that we're gonna go to is in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 9, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, which speaks of pardon. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 9 real quick? In Matthew chapter 9, we have a story where Jesus first uses this beautiful phrase, be of good cheer. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 2. It says, and behold, they brought to Jesus a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into your house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The first time Jesus says, be of good cheer, I love this. It's when Jesus sees this poor sick guy and he says, be of good cheer. The religious leaders flip out when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven thee. Now, why did they freak out? Because they believe that only God has the power to forgive sin. Is that correct? Yes, it is correct. The only thing, they missed the memo. Jesus is God. Jesus is God standing right before them and he says, your sins are forgiven. He, yes, has the power to forgive sins. They say, blasphemy, only God has the power to do that. And they were just wrong about that. But why did Jesus say, be of good cheer? Because you're gonna walk again? Nope. Why did he say, be of good cheer? Because you have four friends that are faithful and carried you to Jesus? Nope. Why did Jesus say, dude, I want you to be of good cheer. Here's why. Your sins are forgiven thee. That's why Jesus says you can be of good cheer. Can I just say, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ and repented of your sins, you can be of good cheer today. And there's power, but it's not just me saying, hey, dude, cheer up. It's actually you saying, I can be of good cheer because guess what? if I'm a Christian, if I've confessed my sins before God, my sins are forgiven. If you have no other reason in this world to be happy today, that is a huge one. You say, well, why is that? Two reasons. One, because your conscience that drives you crazy, knowing you're a sinner and you've failed and you've made mistakes, that can bum you out. That's lifted up. And then secondly, and more importantly, if you're a person who's forgiven of your sins, you're going to heaven. This life on earth is but a vapor. It's just this short little blip on the screen. But for the rest of eternity, you get to go to heaven and be with our Lord and Savior and live in glory. So when Jesus says, be of good cheer, he's got huge, massive, real, powerful reason for you and me and for this guy to be of good cheer. Now, some of you struggle with this because you think, well, good for you, Brett, and all these nice atheist creakers, but you don't know how bad my sin is. And after I accepted Jesus and confessed my faith and repented of my sin, I sinned again and again and again. So it's a little more dubious for me. I don't know if I can be of good cheer because I still wrestle with sin. Can I just say, join the club. We're all that way. Even Paul the Apostle said, as an old-time saved Christian, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do. I find no good thing within me. But Paul is the one that says that we can know that our sins are forgiven. Listen, Christians, past, present, future, Jesus died for all your sins. And he died once for all sin. Have you guys ever heard preachers preach this sermon? You know, every time you sin, you're putting Jesus right back up there on the cross. You gotta stop sinning because every time you do that, you're putting Jesus right back up on the cross. Now that sounds really, you know, impressive. And you're like, oh man, I'm such a loser. I'm putting, every time I do that, it's like I'm putting, can I just say, that's not right teaching. Right teaching is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says that we are sanctified, that means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What's all? All your sins for all people who accept and believe in Jesus. One time for all. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ hath also once suffered for sin. The reason that's important, there's a million reasons I can say why that's so important, but one is the sins that you've committed, Jesus died for those. The sins you're committing right now, Brett, I'm in church. Oh, believe me, you're sinning. Boy, Brett's particularly ugly this morning. I wonder what this problem is. Like you're sinning some way. Brett's really long. When's the service gonna be over? Oh, that parking lot guy out there. No, like whatever your sins are right now, he died for those sins. And the sins you're gonna do on your way home from church and the sins you're gonna do 10 weeks from now, Christ died once for all. See, when you accept Jesus Christ, you're acknowledging your sinful condition. You're a sinner before God, but God says, I will deal with your sins and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible is clear on this. So you say, but what if my sins are worse than other people's? You know, some of you are people that are pretty amazing. Like the worst sins you do is you have a bad attitude sometimes or maybe told a white lie. By the way, the wages of that sin is what? Death. Eternal death in hell. So you need to be saved just as much as the other guy. Who's the other guy? Let's say you murdered your neighbor last week. Hopefully none of you have done that. But if you repent from that sin and you believe in Jesus Christ, you know what? The Lord can forgive even that sin. Now, Paul would say, should we continue sinning and let grace abound? He says, God forbid. That's not a license to keep sinning, obviously. But when you fail, when you stumble in sin and you're repentant, man, the Lord died once for all. How big of a sin? What sins does he forgive? I'm reminded of what Jesus said. And by the way, this verse, everybody focuses on the last part of this verse, and I understand why it's important, but it's the first part. Ah, makes me want to leap for joy. Wherefore I say unto you, Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Will you just pause right there for a second? Is that good news? All manner of sin, no matter how bad, you might be the worst person in this room. You might even be the worst person in the world. But if you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and accept him, your sin will be forgiven. I'm not saying that sin doesn't bring natural consequences with it. If you murdered your neighbor last week, you're probably gonna do life in prison, maybe even the death penalty, depending on where you live. And that's part of the repercussion of sin. That's why it's bad. It messes you up and hurts you and it's not good. But can God forgive you? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, the second part of this says, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So there's one unpardonable sin, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is that? That's a whole nother sermon. We've done those sermons. You can look it up on our website. What's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you a quick nutshell on that. In Jesus's time, what happened is the religious leaders were saying, you're of the devil. We don't believe in you, and you, what you're doing these miracles by the devil's power. And Jesus said, that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. See, the Holy Spirit was working through Christ in a powerful way, and it was obvious, and yet there were people that rejected Jesus and said he was from the devil. The unpardonable sin today is similar. We're not with Jesus, and we're not accusing him of being of the devil. It doesn't happen that way. The unpardonable sin today is the state of continued unbelief, where the Holy Spirit currently, John 16:8 tells us, the Holy Spirit currently convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit is convicting all of humanity, saved or unsaved. You're a sinner and you need a savior. But to resist that conviction, that is to blaspheme, to speak against the Holy Spirit's conviction and willfully remain unrepentant is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So in really just easy terms, if you say, I reject Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus saving me, I don't believe I'm that bad of a person, I'm a good person, and I don't need Jesus, you are in a condition of committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's still a chance for you to be saved if you repent and change. But if you die in that continued state of resistance, then you're committing the one sin that's unpardonable, and that is to reject Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just the math. Everyone's headed that way. Everybody's on the slippery slope of sin right into the fires of hell. But if you repent and you confess, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. He'll pluck you off the slippery slope and he'll save you. That's what a Christian is, by the way. It's not somebody who goes to church, pays money, signs up for a membership to this or that, or carries a Bible with a fake smile. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who says, I am a sinner and I repent before God and I accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that he is the only way. So when you have forgiveness of sin, we get to go to heaven and you don't any longer need to carry that guilty condemnation. I'm reminded of Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're unable to, sometimes some of you are unable to sort of move on and realize, man, I'm forgiven. And we have a memory. You remember your sins, even though God says, I have the power to not only forgive your sins, but I can forget your sins. Hebrews 10:17, the Lord says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's one of my favorite attributes of God that no human has. Humans can't forget stuff. Have you ever noticed how you forget stuff you want to remember? And the things you want to forget, you can't forget them? That's just human frailty. God has this thing in his ability to say, I'm gonna take your sins and guess what? Delete, forgiven and forgotten. Maybe even more fun is Psalm 103:12, where it says, the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Have you ever thought about this? This is kind of interesting. I'm really glad he didn't say, is there a difference between east and west and north and south? Sure is. If the Lord said, as far as the north is from the south, I'll tell you why that's a problem. Because if you and I walk right now north, and we go north, and we just keep walking north, eventually you'll get to the North Pole. And once you reach the North Pole, what happens? You start going south. So there's a certain parameter to north and south. But if you and I say, let's walk east, and so we walk east and we just keep walking. How far do you go east before you start going west? Never, infinity. You just keep going east and you're just gonna keep going east. That's why the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how I'm gonna remove your sins from you. The idea is infinity. the Lord removes your sins from you. Don't you love that? See, you and I have more of the north-south thing. I'll forgive you your sins, and maybe when I hit north, I'll remember south again. That's human nature. God says, I'm gonna infinitely forgive. So I wanna tell you, you might be, and I'm sorry for you if you're broken, depressed, have no money, if you're homeless, jobless, sick, dying, if you're going through hard things. But can I remind you, if you're a Christian, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven and you have a hope of heaven. If there's no other hope you have right now today, I'm gonna tell you, that's just one of the most glorious things. If you know this truth, you can be of good cheer. You can have joy because you have Christ died for your sins. You have the hope of heaven. Now with this, the hope of heaven, not only will you get to heaven, but you're gonna get there with honors. That's the most amazing thing. You're like, Brad, I don't think so. Some of you think when you get to heaven, your coattails will be on fire. You'll be like, oh, sorry. And you'll be smoke on full smoke. And there's Peter at the pearly gates. You're like, sorry. You know, some of you think that's the way you're gonna get there. And then the Lord will say, well, I guess we'll let you in. You're not really on fire anymore. So, okay, come on in, whatever. Like that's the way some of you think you're gonna enter heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 21, that his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How could that be? Because remember, he forgets all of your sins, puts them as far as the east is from the west, and he only remembers the good things you did. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. This is what you have to look forward to, even though you don't deserve it, nor do I. It's glorious. So he pardons us. He remembers our sins no more. So number one, you can be of good cheer. And if I ended the sermon today, this would be enough. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven, pardon. Number two, the second time Jesus used this beautiful phrase, be of good cheer, he reveals be of good cheer because number two, God can heal you. Are you still in Matthew chapter 9? Just keep looking forward, Matthew 9 verse 20. We have his second time where he says this in verse 20 of chapter 9, Matthew. He says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Don't you love this? This poor woman who'd been with infirmity of this disease, of the issue of blood, and she'd been that for 12 long years. And man, when Jesus is touched by this woman, he turns around and what does he say? Stop touching me. No, he says, be of good cheer. You say, Brett, the Bible says be of good comfort. You shouldn't change the words. You know what's interesting? If you look at the Greek text of the New Testament, the Greek word in verse 2 for be of good cheer and the word comfort in verse 22, it's the exact same Greek word. So it was actually the King James translation that changed it from cheer to comfort. But that's, you say, well, that's bad. Not really, because the word comfort, when you look at the etymology of the word tharseo in the Greek, it is linked to the word comfort, but when I actually put down the exact Greek dictionary from my office at home, and it even comes with the exclamation points because it's a verb, and it's have courage, take heart, take courage, cheer up. That's the word tharseo in the Greek. So Jesus says, you know, be of good tharseo, good comfort or cheer. Both are the same. It's the same word. It's just the King James that changed that. Why does he say this to the woman who's sick? Be of good cheer, because he's about to heal her. And you love that. How does Jesus have the power to heal? Did you know Isaiah the prophet tells us the secret? It says in Isaiah 53:5, but he, prophetically speaking of the coming Jesus, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, that is the whippings on his back, we are healed. The cross gives us the first be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, but it's the cross that gives you the second one too. Be of good cheer because he has the power to heal you of your infirmities. Man, you can be of good cheer of this. Your wounds, your sickness, your emotional distress. You know, I've got to say, how many people today turn to other things rather than the power of Jesus, the power of God, for healing? Healing emotionally, healing physically. We go to doctors and medicine, and we almost turn to everything else before we turn to the one as the healer. And again, medicine is good. I have to say that. I use medicine. Hopefully you use medicine. Doctors, the Lord uses doctors and medicine. Jesus even showed us how he used agents and substances that they thought to be medicinal in those days. So God can use medicine and doctors. However, I'm concerned that we're a culture that goes, we forget Jesus because, well, the Bible's not science. And what does the Bible really know? I'm sick. I need medicine. I need science. But if you're really honest, how's science treating us lately, so-called? How have we done in the medical field? Shouldn't we be the healthiest people on the planet? The United States of America? Shouldn't we, with modern psychology and all the classes, all the universities of psychological, instruction and teaching, shouldn't we just be on the cutting edge of happiness with all the money and effort and education that we have? Why are we the most messed up people on the planet? The answer is real simple. What we're doing is not working. Are you emotionally discouraged? The doctor's first answer oftentimes will be, you need to take these medicines, these serotonin level altering drugs, and it'll help you feel better. And we're prescribing those to crazy levels. We don't even really know what we're doing in medical. Now there's some great medical science, and there's certain things we know and do that are locked in and really good. But there's a lot of things where we really are just practicing medicine. Dr. Marty McCurry, interesting guy, professor of at the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, one of the leading experts in medicine today. In fact, he was nominated to be the director of the Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, just recently. But he wrote a book a few months back called Blind Spots, When Medicine Gets It Wrong and What It Means to Our Health. And this guy is a brilliant doctor. Dr. McCurry discussed in his book how the medical establishment got so many things wrong with COVID, from cloth masks to giving toddlers and little healthy children COVID vaccines while ignoring natural immunity, and how closing down schools led to IQ in children going down 12 points as a result. Dr. McCurry is sounding the alarm on how modern medicine over the past 50 years has had a terrible track record, pointing out how pancreatic cancer rates have doubled. Obesity and autism increasing every year in children. Fertility is going down with the age of puberty decreasing as well. McCurry believes nobody is stopping to ask the questions that are the root causes. He states that in America, we have the sickest population in the history of the world and the most over-medicated population in the history of the world. And he's not wrong. All doctors virtually will admit, yes, we are way over-medicated in this culture. The Economist had an article recently where they found that ADHD diagnoses in the U.S. Are more than double the rate found in all other developed nations. So we're not talking comparing third world countries to America. We're talking about all developed nations. The United States has more than double the rate of ADHD than those other nations. Not surprisingly, ADHD has a much higher prevalence among children who grew up in higher income areas. If that tells you anything, that fact alone is evidence there's something rotten in the system. When there's measurable problems in people that are more wealthy. Worth noting, diagnosis of ADHD is 14% higher around Halloween than all other times of the year. Well, that's because Halloween's from Satan. No, that's not it. Halloween is from Satan, but that's not why there's more ADHD. It's not science, it's called a sugar rush. Candy. An op-ed in the Wall Street Journal recently detailed how a 1970s disability law And some of our laws do this, but this particular one ended up incentivizing more positive diagnosis from doctors, including autism and other issues. Schools get more federal and state funds when higher numbers of children are identified as disabled. Medicaid, Social Security pay more benefits to adults as well. So there's financial incentive. This is where the root of all evil is, as it turns out, money, is making more diagnosis that gets more money. So it just causes the snowball effect of inaccuracy and unhealthiness. Now I have to say it again, because there's people that always hear me and they only hear part of what I'm saying. Not all medicine is bad. Medicine is important and can be helpful. But can I just challenge you with this? Before just blindly taking medicine from a doctor's prescription, could you do something as a Christian that the Bible might just really hammer home really? You might have a good doctor, let's just say you do, but I know a better doctor. The Bible calls God the great physician. Did you know that? God's called the great physician. Well, what does he know about the human body? Oh, wait, he made it. And he invented it. In the Old Testament, one of the names of God is Jehovah Rapha. That's the God that heals. He's the healer God, demonstrated by Jesus. That's why you can be of good cheer. God can heal you. Oh, Brett, you're just a crazy Christian who believes in miraculous healing. Yes, I am. I believe that with all my heart, and I've seen it many times over where God has the power to heal people, and he can do that supernaturally without medicine. But he can also do that with doctors and medicine. Either way, I'll take either one, happily. But be careful, Christians. Don't just mindlessly say, well, my doctor said I'm a little depressed and I'm not sleeping very well, so I'm gonna take. Now, let me say this, because I know that what I'm saying here can come off, and boy, this is not my heart at all, and I'm not great at this, I'm gonna admit. But I can come off uncaring and unsympathetic for those who struggle with this. And some of you right now probably are wrestling with things like shame, because there's a part of you that knows, well, I know I probably shouldn't be on all these meds and stuff. And so I'm so ashamed. And man, thanks, Brett, you're making me feel even more depressed. Can I just say, that's just Satan right there trying to make you feel even more discouraged. He just wants to make you feel down. None of what I'm saying should make you feel shame. You should know that you are loved by God and that Pastor Brett loves you. And I care deeply about you. And what I'm saying here is to try to help us as a whole Christian church, as a nation, to say, this is not working out very well for us. We need to have an honest assessment of what's working and what's not. I think we sell short the power of God. Now, if you have sought the Lord, you heard your doctor say you need this medicine, and you have prayed about it, and you've even sought maybe outside counsel. I think every person should have a group of two or three people that know enough about them to put them in jail. Chuck Colson said that. He ended up in jail, but he was right. But later he became a Christian and said that. But you should have friends that when your doctor says, I think you need to have these serotonin level altering medications, then you should go to those closest to you and say, hey, this is what my doctor said. But that's personal information. Again, you should have a few people. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That doctor has only known you for 10 minutes. Your friends know who you are and what you're wrestling with, and they can be there and stand with you. Whether it's after you've prayed and sought the Lord, and then you've talked with your friends, and if they're all saying, we feel like that's what the Lord would have you do, and you've prayed about it. It's a little thing that Jesus invented. It's Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first your medical doctor? No, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you've done those things, you've sought the Lord, and you have people that are close to you that affirm that that might be helpful for you, then you can take those medicines and you can do it knowing that this is what the Lord has led. You have a peace in your heart about what you're doing right now. If you haven't done that, you won't have that peace. You know, I wonder how many times we're taking medicine for something God wants us to seek him first about. I think that sometimes why did God invent physical pain? Have you ever thought about that? See, I'm a little concerned that we're numbing the pain that God wants us to actually acknowledge. It'd be like this. This will be a ridiculous. I actually read this in a doctor's book once where he said, what if you walked into a doctor's office and you broke your arm? It's just kind of flapping in the wind. And you know, there's a bone sticking out of your elbow and you walk in, I think I hurt my arm. And the doctor goes, ooh, man, compound fracture, blood. And so the doctor says, got just the thing. And he gets out a syringe and he starts, it's full of Novocaine or something like that. And just start squirting up your elbow and right around where the bone's sticking out. And it's like, ow, ow, ow. But eventually you're like, hey, I don't feel a thing. It feels great. And the doc's like, good. Oh, let me, one in your nose just for fun. Yeah, okay, there you go. And you walk out of the doctor's office. Wow, he's awesome. He fixed my problem. And you walk out. Is that doctor a good doctor? No, that person could die. Why? Well, there's arteries and bones and you could bleed out if you move in even just in a slightly wrong direction. A compound fracture could be deadly, let alone all the infection. And you gotta deal with it rightly. And guess what? God gave us something called pain. When you break your arm and you have a bone sticking out, you're like, ow. And the implication, you gotta fix that. You gotta fix that. So how do you fix that? Well, man, we know how to fix that. You've got to make sure no infection. You got to clean the wound. You got to set the bone. You got to stitch up the wound. You got to put it in a sling, let it rest and let the bones grow. And by the miracle of God and the way the human body works, that arm can be as good as new if you do it right. But if you just squirt some Novocaine in it, you may not feel the pain, but you still got a problem. I don't think it's that much different when you're depressed or full of anxiety. There's pain and it's legit. I want to affirm those of you that wrestle with those things, they are very real. Sometimes you'd almost rather have a broken arm with a compound fracture for some of you. I understand that because depression, anxiety is very, very real. But I wonder if maybe some of that pain that you feel is something where God's saying there's a problem that is more than just making the pain go away. And you gotta fix that. See, David was a guy who had all kinds of depression. Psychology can have a field day if you read the Psalms. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? But then he would say, hope thou in God. Like we would have leveled David off with some drug. I guarantee it. If he lived today, oh, you're depressed, David? Here's a pill. And that would have been great for David's pain, but we would have never got the Psalms. We would have never got the beautiful work and the things that David did, his highs and lows. By the way, some of the most brilliant people in the world wrestle with anxiety and depression. And it's like that pain almost produces stuff that the rest of the world has no chance of producing. If we just take a drug and just without praying and seeking the Lord first. Now, can I just say how medicines have been so helpful? Some people have had so much pain and suffering that they get to a place where they can't even function. And that's where I've seen medicines actually, even for seasons, get someone where they can get to a place where they can seek the Lord and pray and get back to good health, where they actually even work their way away from those medicines. But can I just say, it's not just me saying this, this is science that's saying way too many people are misguided medically, whether it's psychology and the soul or even medicine, seek the Lord first. He is able to heal. So that's the second one. Be of good cheer. God can heal you. And he has the power to do that. And Jesus demonstrated that with the woman there in Matthew 9. Wow, I'm already running late. Number three, be of good cheer. God is with us. Flip over to Matthew 14, just a few pages to the right. There in Matthew 14, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Look at Matthew 14, 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And he had sent the multitudes away, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Classic story in the Bible. Love the story. We all are in storms of life, just like these disciples. I love how Peter gets out of the boat. There's so much we could talk about here, but the main thing I want to show you here is what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, be of good cheer. One of the things we're learning about these be of good cheer statements is Jesus in each case gives them the reason why they can be of good cheer. The first guy, be of good cheer. Not because your buddies brought you, not because you're about to walk, be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven. With the woman, it was be of good cheer, I'm gonna make you whole. You're gonna be healed. In this case, he says, be of good cheer. He does it because you're gonna survive this incident. He doesn't say, be of good cheer because your boat's not gonna sink. Be of good cheer, you're gonna be safe. That's not what he says. He says, be of good cheer, it is I. I am with you in this storm. And if I'm with you in this storm, you've got nothing else to worry about. I love what Jesus says here. He's talking about his presence with these disciples. Without Jesus in the storm, the disciples would have stayed afraid and possibly perished. But because Jesus was there, they could know we're in good shape because Jesus is with us. Is Christ with you? If you're a Christian here, the Bible says, yes, he will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. The Lord's with you if you're a Christian. And you can be of good cheer because of that. There was a guy who told his buddy, I'm not gonna fly ever again. Did you see what's going on with these Boeing airplanes? And they're falling apart, doors flying off, landing upside down. I am never gonna fly again. And his Christian buddy said, dude, man, the Lord's with you. You don't have to worry. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. You don't have to fear. And the guy said, yeah, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. No, the Lord is with us always, even to the ends of the earth. So you can be of good cheer. Number four, be of good cheer because he, Jesus, has overcome the world. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the fourth gospel there, just turn to the right. John chapter 16, a classic verse, and I'm gonna confess to you, when I was a younger kid, I used to read this with a little bit of a chip on my shoulder. If you're reading the Bible with a chip on your shoulder, you got a problem. It's your fault, not the Bible's. I'll tell you what I mean here. I used to read this as a kid and I'd go, oh, great, whatever. Have you ever read a verse like that? That's bad. Not saying that's good. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as a young guy, I'd say, well, la-ti-da. Like, good for you, Jesus. I'm glad you have overcome the world, but you just said it right here. In this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. That's the way I used to read it when I was a young kid. And then the Lord just hit me once saying, you've got this so wrong. Your attitude is wrong about this. And the Lord showed me that I missed the first part of that verse. These things that I have spoken to you, that in me, the preposition there is huge. In me, when you're in Christ, you might have peace. In the world, if you're in the world, you have tribulation. But if you're in me, what, you have peace. And he says, good news, I have overcome the world. You say, well, that's good for you. No, it's good for us. Because we're in Christ, and because he won the victory, we also crossed the finish line with him. Do you understand how beautiful that is? This is so important. The disciples are freaked out in this story because of what's coming. Jesus is telling them about how he'd be taken away and killed. They might have felt like they wasted their 3 years following Jesus, only to, you know, they're gonna be scattered. But Jesus is basically saying, you know, you guys are gonna scatter and you guys are gonna make mistakes and you are in trouble, you are gonna have tribulation, but I have overcome. You're in me, so even if you do fail and scatter, guess what? Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have lived a life, Jesus might say, not where I've not been seduced by Satan. I've not been conquered by sin. I have not, been tainted with sin. I have overcome, and because you're in me, therefore you will overcome as well. I always say there's a Old Testament picture for every New Testament truth. I think there's a great one in this. When Goliath was towering over David in the Valley of Elah. Send me your champion. If I beat your champion, you will be our slaves. But if your champion beats me, then we will be your slaves. And David reaches down into the brook there in the Valley of Elah and pulls out five smooth stones. Why five? Don't know for sure, but five is the number of grace in the Bible. Maybe it's more practical. Did you know Goliath had four brothers? Maybe he got five. I'll take on the whole family if I have to. But David puts those five smooth stones, and then he goes and takes out one stone, sinks it into the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath is down for the count. David jumps up on the body of Goliath, pulls the sword out of his giant sword out of his sheath, and chops off Goliath's head, picks it up and starts carrying this big head. You know, he said, David, don't get a big head here now. Sorry, this is too many services, sorry. So I didn't say that at any other service, so we'll have to edit that part out. So he's carrying, that's the part you did in color in Sunday school, if you know what I mean. He carried this head around. Now, one of the things you might miss in the David and Goliath story, what did the Israeli soldiers do at that point once he cut off the head of Goliath? Does anybody remember? Well, what happened, remember the slave thing? Once David killed Goliath, the Philistines went, ah, and they ran. And the Israeli soldiers, they just ran after them and killed them and just picked up all the spoil from that. Like, because David won the battle, he won the victory. So the men weren't fighting for victory, they were actually fighting from victory because David, the champion, whooped on Goliath. So too, our champion, the good shepherd, the son of David, Jesus Christ, he took on the Goliath of my sin, of my failure. He took on the Goliath of Satan and his demons and the world and its system, and he beat them. So I get to just have life perspective from enjoying the victory. The Christian race is the only race where you start at the finish line. No wonder Jesus says, be of good cheer. Number five, last, we go back to our main text, Acts chapter 23. Would you flip back there now? Acts 23, be of good cheer because the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us. The key word, purpose. Verse 11 again, and the night following, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Why is that a good cheer thing for Paul? Because God says, you're not gonna die here in Jerusalem. Be of good cheer, because I'm gonna have you go all the way to Rome and preach the gospel. So Paul had courage now to say, I'm not dying here. This isn't the end for me. You have a plan and a purpose, and you might feel at a place where you're in jail, where you're at a dead end, where you feel like you're gonna die, but the Lord says, be of good cheer. You're still kicking, you're still alive because I have a plan and a purpose for you. Don't forget that, Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is the Lord that we serve. I don't know about you, but you might have problems in this world. You might be going through troubles, but I've just given you, no, Jesus has just given you five reasons you can be of good cheer. Because your sins are forgiven, pardoned. Because you can be healed by the Lord, that's power. Because God is with you, his presence. Because he's overcome the world and you are in Christ. What a great proclamation. And then you can also be of good cheer because God has a plan for your life. Now I do have to say, this is all good if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, if you have yet to accept Christ and repent of your sins, you don't have any reason really to be of good cheer because everything keeps on that slippery slope to the fires of hell. And the Bible says you're headed there unless you repent of your sin and accept Christ. I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you all bow your heads, please? And for you that are Christians, would you be in prayer right this moment? This is a really important part of the service. But with your heads bowed and with an attitude of prayer, if you're sitting here saying, Brett, I would like to be cheered up a little. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I've never really accepted Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Joining a club or signing up for a membership doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a saved Christian is to repent and say, I'm a sinner, and acknowledge that to God. And then say with your mouth, but also believe it in your heart that Jesus, you acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose up from the grave, like he said he would. If you believe that and accept that, that's the gift God then gives you. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So you need to accept that. That's why Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. I would love it if some of you today that have never done that, if you would say, today I want to accept Christ, that I can be saved. And then you'll have a legitimate, powerful, supernatural reason to be of good cheer. If that's you, would you acknowledge that just between you, me, and the Lord, with everybody else's heads bowed, but if that's you, would you just look up at me and give me a quick wave? And if I acknowledge you, then you can just put your hand back down. Awesome, cool, I see you guys there. Way in the back, I see you. Let me just look around and see you guys, cool. Right there and there, over here, and you way over here, cool. Back there, don't let me miss you. Awesome. Way back there, two people back there, I see you. Back here, yes. Good. Anybody else? Awesome. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession of faith, and whole church, we're going to pray this out loud because we like getting behind you guys. But if you pray this like Romans 10, 9, confession with the mouth and belief in the heart, Jesus does all the work. It seems too easy because, you know, you're confessing something, but it's because it's a gift. This is you receiving that. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and all my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, I pray blessing upon these who've just confessed their faith in you. May they have that burden of sin and condemnation just lifted from their soul right now. Thank you for being the one who forgives our sins. Thank you for doing all the work. And now bless these people. Wrap your arms of love around them. May they just have other Christians come alongside of them with strength. And Lord, just bless them as they now walk with you. May all of us go our way rejoicing because we truly can be of good cheer today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Man, isn't that cool? I mean, I don't know how many people just got saved, but that's like 30 or 40 people today that just accepted Christ. That's so awesome. Awesome. May the Lord bless you and turn to somebody and say, be of good cheer, and then you can go.